Good morning, brothers. Good morning. If you have Bibles with you, if you have access through an electronic gadget to a Bible or whatever, we'll go straight to 1 Corinthians 12 and begin in just a moment. Hopefully you'll discuss today. That's what we need at this moment. Between the 12th chapter of Corinthians and the 14th chapter of Corinthians, you have Paul dealing with the enablements of the Holy Spirit, which the English tongue calls gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Paul more than once in his writings will list the gifts of the Spirit, and his list do not match up. Now, before you struggle with that a little bit, it's because Paul is not trying to make a clinic or a seminar. That's to be invented by the corporate world of the West. We like in our teaching lessons to put boxes and lines on everything. Paul's dealing with how the body works. The body's extremely complex. The writings of the New Testament are, I'm going to have prayer in a minute. The writings of the New Testament are written in the passions of the original witnesses through the strength of the Holy Spirit that's at work in them. I don't think Paul, of course, nobody can know, but I don't believe Paul sat in a prison cell and said, now when they study this in the future, they're going to want to know if this verb is in the active voice or the passive voice. See, he is simply writing out of the overflow of his inner being. We are the dissectors. And sometimes we overwork the text.
Amen.
Sounds like a man who's been in two long sermons. Now that I'm not the Sunday preacher, I can say to my wife when I drive home, he missed about four good places when he could have quit. But the human body is the metaphor that Paul will use to describe the functionings of the community. I don't like the word community. That's the word our younger generation is using because it doesn't want to use the word church. The problem with the word church is people don't often think of the congregation when they use it, but rather a structure or a piece of property. The early Christians that we're reading these texts from had almost without exception, it would have been a rare exception, did not have a gathering building. Property owned by Christians is a couple hundred years away, or as long as the United States has been a country. When Paul uses the word ecclesia for church, he has no concept of church the way it has been planted in your heart through the evolution of Western human beings and European culture. By the time of the Reformation that gave you freedom of Holy Scripture, the church was the centerpiece of every city and burg. And it was monstrously huge and supported by a massive tax system. Beginning with Duke Albert of Prussia, and this doesn't mean a thing hardly to almost anybody in the room, but it does to those who have a background in it. the old Teutonic knights of chivalry was melting and dissolving and decaying and falling apart as society changed in the Discovery era at the late Middle Ages. And Albert, one of the Teutonic knights from northeast Germany, created a new country called Prussia. And the Duchy of Prussia, under Duke Albert, who is living at the same time as Martin Luther, will be the first one to make the Lutheran Church the state religion. And the idea that countries have an identifiable church begins with Prussia. And of course, Henry VIII will bring it to the English world for entirely different reasons. Now that warps us when we talk about church. When Paul is using the metaphor of the body in Corinthians, he's going to talk about how the body functions. So now that we're on the subject of bodily functions, my Father, I thank you today for the privilege of this brotherhood. I praise your holy name for your saving grace. We thank you for life that you've given to each of us. Would you open our minds and help us to think, and help us to think beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read a paragraph, and if you want to follow along in your text, and then I want to talk to Dr. Tom about what he has with him. I'm going to begin at verse 4 of the 12th chapter, because for the last 3 weeks we've gone over and over the first 3 verses, okay? There are great varieties. There are various gifts, varieties of gifts. There's only one Spirit. All that variety of gifts, Paul says in verse 4, comes from the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, service, ways to serve the Lord. Once again, it's the same Holy Spirit, same Lord. Notice he changes the word here to Lord, or it's the Holy Spirit above. Unfortunately, the way we have segregated the God of our fathers, we think of those as separate, but Paul sees them as interchangeable. Comfortable with that? There are varieties of workings, how it functions. There is one God. So see, Spirit, Lord, now we have God. See the trio there? Who inspires them all and in every one of us. To each has been given, I know your version's trying to be either contemporary or majestic, demonstrations, manifestations, outcroppings, workings. You have a word there, okay? That's the verb of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit. For the common good. An enabling of the Holy Spirit is for the good of the body as a whole, not for the exaltation of the individual member of the body. We'll go on with that. To each one of us, to everyone, to one, to a person, there is given through this Holy Spirit utterance of wisdom. To another, utterance of knowledge. I cannot read this. I did this last week, so here I go again, but I can't read and say, isn't it interesting that wisdom and knowledge are not necessarily the same thing? According to the same Spirit, to another, faith. Well, now, you can't be a Christian without faith. So why is it that the Holy Spirit produces faith in particular people? When you and I know every one of us has to have faith. Okay, we'll go on. All by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. and to another prophecy. Since I have been in the Pentecostal holiness movement all my life, let me just tell you, for somebody to come to me and ask, would I pray for healing, for me to say, that's not my gift, I would not have been long in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They assume if you love God, you can pray for healing. So here, according to Paul's list, it is particular ones that get the healing, okay? Gifts of healing. But gifts of healing is always in the plural, never in the singular. So we're talking about the healing, not the person. Yes, sir.
Don't the gifts ebb and flow?
Maybe.
They kind of change in the same individual.
Maybe. Yes. My wife has the gift of serving. She definitely does. In fact, it's hard to get her to sit down because her whole life is functioning with, I need to get something done. She's always, and last night as I'm turning into a mushroom watching television, I said to her, who are you writing? She said, well, I'm writing Mindy, that's a woman in Seattle, about the lovely picture of her graduating daughter, and then I'm writing, you know, just it just doesn't stop. And what I'm wondering is, why is Nick Saban fighting with... Anyhow, she has the gift of service. But every once in a while, she'll say, get off your duff, I'm tired. Well, the gift of the servant has just decided she's going to distribute her gift to somebody else. And I've tried to tell her, my gift is talking. But that... Okay. I don't know, but I do think they're stronger in seasons. Yeah.
It just seems to me like you don't have a gift for something, then a little bit later you find out you do have that gift.
Yeah. In my ministry in Portland, Oregon, every part of our great country has unique people, and the West Coast has the uniquer. And I had one person who came to my church who told me, God called me to be a prophet. I said, okay. And he said, you need to obey me. I said, whoa, how does this work? He said, read your list. Prophets are always listed before pastor teachers. You are under me. And he said, well, we're going to have a little talk here, okay? To another, the working of miracles. Miracles in the modern contemporary evangelical church of America, healing is the number one miracle. But notice miracles here is listed as its own category, separate from healings. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another, varieties of tongues. Now that one seems to be a problem in the church because after a huge, long love chapter, which is going to be chapter 13 that follows this 12, Paul's going to pick up in chapter 14 on the subject of tongues and give an entire chapter to this one. It's going to be fun. You're going to have fun whether you like it or not. To another, the interpretation of the tongue. So a person who has tongue may not know at all what they're saying. Certain people are able to interpret it. Okay? All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually in his own will, as he wills. It is God's will to determine the body. Okay? We should talk and talk and talk about how the body functions. And I spent a ridiculous moment last week talking about the more private parts of our body, because Paul does that in this chapter. Our friend Greg here has to get to a doctor this morning because he has extreme pain in his hip. And it's getting to where he can hardly motivate. Soon as this is over, I'm driving to a doctor because I have an electronic implant machine that keeps my heart regular, they tell me. And I think I'm doing pretty good because the last 2 weeks I've been up here have been both post-surgery and now the follow-up is today. And if I'm dying, it'll be after I got these two Bible studies done anyhow. So Tom sits here and his world is medical. So he brought about three or four books. Want to talk to us about it?
We just mentioned Dr. Paul Brand, interesting fellow. He was raised by missionary parents in India. When he was back in England for his schooling, he was a medical student when the Germans were bombing London. So he went through that experience, went back to India as a surgeon, and he is responsible for all the treatments for leprosy. He started all that himself. He had really interesting insights into what the spiritual body and the human body compare. He wrote two very interesting books, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made in His Image, that are kind of companion volumes. I was over in North Carolina earlier this week. I took a bunch of books over, but these weren't taken by the students in the class, so I brought them over here. I'm going to leave them here. If you're interested in getting some insights into the doctor's view of the body and the spirit, take one and read it. And if you like it, pass it on. You don't put it back.
Okay. Great. So he has those books. You're beautifully constructed and in his image. Okay. You and I live in an hour in which gifts of the Spirit have become the landmark or marking piece of denominational or movement structures. Well, as soon as that happens, then other denominations or our sisters dig in and say, not us. And so it becomes them. They practice that gift. That whole kind of a positioning of how I feel about this course doesn't exist when the apostle's writing this. So why is the apostle writing this? This entire letter called 1 Corinthians and its sister, 2 Corinthians, which we must touch before this year's over, are written because of problems in the church. Those problems caused certain people who like to talk about the problems, called Chloe's folks. Paul talks about how the rumors are being spread by Chloe's folks. And it caused the church, I'm going to say the elders of the church, to write letters to Paul, who he now three times has referred to, as you wrote to me. So he's responding to problems in the church, the leadership of the church has need that he speak to. He also has rumblings from people who talk, and they are all driving his letter. Underneath the listing of these various things he's speaking about, and I'm suggesting maybe this list is not exhaustive, but rather maybe this is the list of what's going on in this church. If I'm writing a book or doing a seminar, I have to make this list the official gifts of the Spirit, and then I categorize them out. But it is greatly possible that this isn't meant to be an exhaustive. The Holy Spirit does 1,000 things through the body of Jesus Christ. This is simply a list that he's dealing with because the Corinthians have need of him to deal with it. Now, having said that, that comment that I, can I put that over here? Gary Henneke is being too academic. The Holy Spirit is writing through Paul and he knows what the church needs eternally and this is from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, both statements could be true. Yeah, I know that it could be a lot bigger than what I've described because I can't really know the mind of God and what's going on in this text. When you see this list, is there something that jumps out you would like to see or talk about?
Yeah, I was thinking last week I hear so much about, you know, people who have gifts of healing. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, what does that look like? You have the gift of prophecy. What does that look like? What does that look like?
Yeah. You know, I get critical. I watch something like, of course, as a young man, there came to my town the big tent of Oral Roberts. By the time he has a university, we've forgotten that he started in the tent business. And the lines of people who came and the laying on of hands and the, you know. Well, that came along afterwards by blowing on people and knocking them over. And then people being slain in the spirit and being knocked over. And about the time I want to get critical, by the way, when I get critical, I feel discomfort. I'm not at ease with that. But about the time I want to get critical, I have to remember that that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did to my master. Jesus one time makes a ball of spittle. Well, you can only do that to a blind guy. I mean, I saw his spittle coming at me, I probably would not have been in line for healing. This is pre-COVID. The different things, you know. The putting of the fingers in the ears. If you will notice with my master, he does healing in a variety of ways. There's only one man told, pick up your bed and walk. You know. There is one healing that seemed to come at stages. He's healing a person who can't see, and what do you see? Well, they're not seeing very clearly. They're seeing men moving like trees, or they're seeing a kind of a fuzziness. So then Jesus prays again. Now, Jesus is God. What's going on there? So because of the way I'm wired, I have to figure out what's wrong with this man that he needed a two-stage miracle, because there is nothing wrong with Jesus. That's my doctrine. See? So I have to wrestle with that. Now, I hope I'm not being so transparent here that I'll make you uncomfortable with how I think, or I certainly don't want you to think I'm being disreverent, lacking in reverence. But the healing nature of Jesus' ministry is a fact. The writings of his enemies, the rabbis, at the time of Christ, when the rabbinics are reassembling Judaism after the destruction of the temple, they actually write in their Mishnah, it is written about Jesus of Nazareth who did works of sorcery. Well, the word sorcery is an interesting word, because the word of anointing and power is when whatever it is you do that can be explained comes from above, and sorcery is the word we use when it comes from below. And the rabbis, in saying that what Jesus did was of sorcery, are in fact doing what we read in the scriptures, as they said his works were of the devil. And it's actually in writings. So we know, without the New Testament, we know from Jesus' enemies that he did things that were just not ordinary. Now, through the book of Acts, we have the apostles doing that. The result of the Reformation is, because our ancestors 500 years ago had to honestly, and this is honest, it's just like us in this room, they had to honestly say, why don't we see more of that? Or do we see any of that? Their answer became twofold. There were those who say, we don't see it because we need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to be obedient to everything that's available right now. And they wanted to restore the book of Acts. And they meant, and it's called primitive Christianity, but they believe those gifts of the Spirit should be reenacted. The second one said, no, that was a stage before the coming of the Holy Scriptures. And that was a phase the church went through immediately after Christ. But we are to trust Christ through the word of faith and to live for him. And those two feelings come down to this hour. And I'm sure those two feelings are in this room if you were freer to talk like I am. If you all were as free with your hearts. Almost all Christian churches. One of my brothers is Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholics not only have miracles, the test of whether or not they're going to elevate somebody to sainthood is dependent on whether there are so many miracles that can be attested. And they have a way out of the Vatican of testing the miracles to make sure that they are authentic. When I get into this kind of subject in a more integrated group where I have more varieties, and in June I'll be doing a independent camp meeting in the panhandle out of Panama City in Florida, and there all kinds of denominations come together. And if you had this kind of, you get all over that, but most of them are wanting to tell stories of what they saw, what they heard, where they've been. I think, and I didn't think I'd be the only one talking this morning, but I am. I think that that is the kind of thing that fascinates us. But would you look at the very last verse of chapter 12? I think it's 31. 12, 31. When you're all there, somebody read it out loud.
But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Okay, now that's the introduction to the love chapter. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. What are the higher gifts? What are the best gifts? Do gifts have priority order? Okay, with that verse in mind, would you go to chapter 14? Verse 39. I think we should read 37 through 40 so we have it in context. Somebody, as soon as you find it, read from your Bible 37 through 40.
If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Okay, order seems to be there. Is this Paul setting priority? Is the highest gift prophecy? And has he denigrated speaking in tongues? Says don't forbid it, but don't seek it. Maybe I'm overworking the text, but I'm coming out of this desire, the greater gifts. Now to go to 15:28. That was chapter 14. Let's go to 15, verse 28. When all things are subject, well, there's a whole section here of Christ's submission to the Father, but when all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be everything and in everyone. Now, I think that's the heart of these chapters. The struggle we're going to have as we work through the, if we really deal with the tongues subject of 14, is to remember this. In many of our evangelical flavors, the speaking in tongues is the proof that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit is present upon you.
Or been baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in this case, Paul says, don't seek it, and not everyone gets the same gift. Now that has a whole school teaching in the United States. For 5 years of my life, I was on television every week. I had a regular program. And this was in a southern farm community in Iowa. And it was picked up by a cable station in Missouri. And from Missouri, it got on units until my Sunday morning program was on 39 outlets. And at one point in the journey, we were nominated for a national honor. That got me attention. I became a feature. So I became chaplain of the Iowa State Senate. I was in my 30s. I was a young man, and I was in the chaplain of the United States. And the governor of the state of Iowa used our choirs and everything for his inauguration. So that's what happens to big churches when everybody else is little. But that kind of attention drew attention to other groups who are out there. So it became periodically that they showed up at my church to help me where I was deficient. And one really nice group of really dedicated, you could just tell from their everything in their countenance and everything about them, they were good, godly people. They came in because my preaching was so good, they said, and it would really help if I had the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, let's talk. And they said, well, we've come to pray for you. And I said, I welcome it. Let's pray. But let's talk for a minute, and then we'll pray. I promise you, we will pray. And so they described the fact, and it became very prevalent that I needed to speak in tongues. To which I said, well, what do you do with the verses that says not everybody has the same gifts? And they said, well, you need to know that in its context. I understand that. That's how I deal with verses like women cannot pray unless their head is covered. I'm not about to fight that fight with my wife. It isn't worth it. Plus the whole church doesn't obey that one. But I want to get up and smack the teenage boy that doesn't get his hat off when he prays, because we males are supposed to get our hat off when we pray, which just proves I'm old and southern. Because even the musicians are keeping their hats on anymore. And might as well, they're playing that instrument of the devil called a drum. But now, with all this fun I'm having, when it got all done, I said, now, we will pray. I want you to know in advance, I will not get the gift you're seeking for me to have. They said, why would you say that? I said, because I don't want it. And God isn't going to give me what I don't want. Second of all, I don't need it. You'll talk the language of angels. I said, oh, I have a prayer language. Oh, they said, you do, yes. Oh, well then, my prayer language is English. Well, then that soured things. But these beautiful people prayed with me, and I thanked them. We hugged each other, and they left. Now, that goes on. I picked just one story to tell you. That goes on. My denomination has decided to say, we don't speak in tongues, and if you're one of us, it doesn't happen. Well, that's pretty risky. I'll be loyal, but I'm not going to defend that scripturally, and if you want me to defend it this morning, I'm going to lose. Paul very clearly says, don't forbid it. But we'd just as soon you didn't practice it. Okay? Now, what we have here is underlying theme. I'm talking rather freely about this gift of the Spirit, and I'm sure more than one of you is uncomfortable. But I want to talk about an underlying thing. Here's the underlying thing. God is at work in all for the good of all, for the building up of the body, not the dividing of it. Isn't it amazing? You know, when Jesus prayed in John 17, his great prayer for the Holy Spirit, he said that they may all be one. What he prayed was that when this Spirit was in us, there'd be no divisions among us. We have fought more over the Holy Spirit than any other subject on earth. We've used him as a dividing line. So I see in this that God would be in everyone and in everything, and that God would be at work, and every gift in the listing of the enablings of the Holy Spirit are for the upbuilding of the body and never its dividing. Comment or question?
So many places this term tongue is translated language rather than tongue. And that seems to be a very valuable lesson for us. I used Ubine Tekleri, who comes once in a while, who can speak about four or five different languages.
That's the Ethiopian man that used to be part of our group in the restaurant?
Yeah.
Okay.
And he's been here a time or two, but I used him one time to speak his languages. And if you would hear him pray in those languages, if you were one of these tongues people, you'd get all excited. I said, now the problem here is nobody except him and the Lord knows what he's saying. But he can translate those languages. And I think there's so many times that we forget. I've met people that had the gifts of languages. I had a friend of mine who could fluently speak seven languages and understand them and translate them. I thought that was a gift. I think there are people who have the ability, whether they want to call it a gift or not, to translate languages and speak in foreign languages. I think we really do a great disservice when we try to make a babbling type of sound spiritual. I think that's a problem, especially if nobody can understand it.
Usually in structural America, beginning with the middle 1800s, movements that had an emphasis on speaking language, glossolalia, languages, were speaking the language of heaven or an unknown tongue. The King James Bible put in italics the word unknown. It does not have its origin in Paul. It has its origin in James the First of England. But on the day of Pentecost, we have given most of these movements and most churches or peoples, most peoples who speak in this language that Toby's describing, we've given them the title Pentecostals. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, they speak the language of the people of the street. The languages on the day of Pentecost are evangelistic. The Roman Empire has gathered for Passover, for Pentecost in this case. And in the great holiday of Israel, the streets are full of people who have different dialects from the various parts of the nations, both in and out of the Roman Empire that came up in the pilgrimage to Israel. And so the streets are full. And so what happens on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is they heard us speak the truths of Christ in our own language and without an accent, which we can't do in English, but without an accent. 2 weeks ago, I sold Radine's car, and when I sold it, I had to go to a bank for a notary public, and the banker said, "Man, I love to hear you talk. I love that Midwest accent." She said, "Are you from Michigan?" I said, "No, but I've pastored there. But I am Midwestern," but I said, "I don't have an accent." "It's you that has the accent." Now, apparently what happened on the day of Pentecost was they not only got the gift, they got the gift to enunciate clearly to the people's comprehension. They could hear them. Yes, Ron.
Couldn't that also have been a touch of the Holy Spirit on those listening that could understand it and were hearing it in their own language, even though it was spoken in something else?
Yeah, you used a beautiful word in there, couldn't it? And the answer is yep. I don't want to put a limit on God, except the gift of ears or hearing is not listed. The emphasis is on the gift of speaking. But that's, you're absolutely right. I mean, God can do anything. So what takes place in this, I don't know. Now, all these gifts are meant for the need of the church. Very few of the churches I've pastored had the need for me to be bilingual. I'm not sure, but that's not really changing in America right now. But bilingual needs were not needed in my serious ministry. And so for me to use them, if I got up and began to use some Greek or some German, I'd just be showing off. Unless I had some rich way of planning it. But in the Roman Empire, it was needed. So Paul will write this line. "I speak in more languages than any of you." Tongues. An unfortunate thing happened in Bible tradition, and I can't, if you are a person who really reveres the King James Bible, please forgive what I'm about to say. The Authorized Bible, the KJV, is a result of politics in England, and it was written at a moment when there was tremendous division between Roman Catholics and Church of England and the growing Puritan movement, which will later be Congregationalists and Presbyterians, and the New Street people called Quakers, the Society of the Friends of Jesus Christ. And all that diversity, and the new king who followed Queen Elizabeth, because Elizabeth tried to do it through a Book of Common Prayer. But that wasn't cutting the mustard, so King James authorized a translation of the Bible. The King James translators, the secretaries who did that at Westminster, chose to translate the word he's talking about, languages, as their tongue, which is the way English used to speak. Your grandmothers would say, "I can still speak the German tongue." That's the way you used to describe a language. That description's completely gone now. So the word tongue in the New Testament, which has its roots in the King James Bible, it's an English word, not a Greek word. The word tongue, when you hear it, is talking about now what I think I heard Dr. Toby saying. He was saying a gibberish or a sound that are inarticulate. When we get to 1 Corinthians 14, which I think we're already dealing with right now, Paul is describing a language nobody else in the room can understand. He says, if there isn't a need, you better have a translator, and the King James word is interpreter, or don't do it. Do not do it, because it's not evangelistic, which it was on the day of Pentecost. You're speaking into the air. Now, he's going to go further. He's going to say, oftentimes the person who's speaking the language doesn't understand it themselves. Now, that's tough. So then I always want to know, what's the benefit of it? As you know, I've traveled preaching. I've periodically or often spoken with the interpreter. As time goes by, and in my case it's going, but as time goes by, younger and younger people more and more speak English all around the world. So when I preached in Moscow, I could just preach in English, because the young Muscovites, they understand English. They're on the internet and everything. English is working too. So I was asked to preach in Amsterdam, Holland, and they arranged an interpreter. And if I've told you this story, forgive me, but I'm old. And I was being interrupted all the time by the interpreter, who would then go, I'd speak, and then he'd speak. Pretty soon, the young adults in the room were yelling up words to the interpreter to correct him, because they knew English. And finally, when the service was over, I'm leaving in a college young man who looks like he was just not yet out of his teens, walked up to me and said, two sermons preached here tonight. Yours was the better one of the two. Because the interpreter was trying to help me say what I should have said.
That's always the risk, right?
Right. And so instead of a translator, he was getting what he felt on the subject out by saying, well, he meant to say. But except he didn't say meant to say. I laughed and said to the young college student, I understand that. I'm in Bible translations, and that's what versions of the Bible are. You're getting as much the translating committee as you are getting Paul, John, and Luke. That's a difficulty. Yes.
When you first started, I think you were talking about something about the passing mood, but I was just sitting here thinking of some things. When you become an elder in the church, you're asked for prayer many times. When I was growing up, I never thought of anointing people with oil or olive oil, or you know, that they might, that your prayer may be, or whatever, when you ask the elders and they will anoint you. But we've done this many times, but I think of several scriptures that one is when John and Peter and John were going up and they healed the person. And they said, you're looking at us like we did something. We didn't do this, this is through Jesus Christ. And then in John 14:1, when he says, you have your trust in God, and to me, I think, what ways do you trust God? Well, you know, you don't say if the sun comes up, you say when it comes up. You go to a tree or an orchard to get, you know, God gives us, God supplies, and we trust it. We trust Him to breathe. We trust God. Jesus says, trust me the same way. So when I go then and pray for somebody in hospital or in a parking lot somewhere or during COVID or whatever, it's not us doing it. It's us going and trusting Jesus that we are obeying Him, we're listening to Him, and He lives in us because of His Word. And I've seen things that I didn't think I would see through the last several years of that. And it's not a gift from me. It's because we spend time with the Lord, just as Peter and John were full of the Spirit. I would say that you have spent so much time in the Word that you know this, that the Spirit is really alive in you, and I guess that's what I would say.
I find it interesting, because people I know who are
convinced that speaking in tongues is essential.
Yes.
And those of us who think, well, maybe not. Why is that divisive? Well, I don't know, but maybe we need that. Maybe we need that. The tension may be the way the Spirit helps us unify. I don't know.
I don't know.
But there are people who do speak in tongues and are convinced that there is a deep difference in spiritual life. They don't see it, but they feel it.
Well, before we close, this is all so good. Let me read something from chapter 14. And there's just so much, you know, as I begin reading, I think I'm interrupting it wherever I start. So I'm going to start at verse 13 because it's lucky. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the ability or the power or the authority to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind, and he uses the harvest word, is unfruitful. Nothing productive. What am I to do? I can't imagine prayer without my brain. I guess I have been thrilled with my Lord or blessed, and it wasn't necessarily mental, but it's hard for me to know. Now, what would that be, to be praying in my spirit and not in my mind? I don't know what that is. Okay? Verse 15. What am I to do? Well, that's where I'd be. I will pray in the Spirit. I'll pray with my mind also. Paul says, I won't do it that way. I will sing in the Spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Think about that one. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how can somebody else say amen? I think Paul is drawing a distinction here that any activity of the Holy Spirit should never be isolated and selfish and personal to the place that it doesn't help the body. If that is your exercise, do it alone in your devotions. Do not do it in the gathering. I think that's Paul. Verse 17. For you may give thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified, not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than y'all.
Southern.
Yep. That was not Midwestern. Nevertheless, in the church, I'd rather have 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul says the measurement of any working of the Holy Spirit is the good that it produces in the body of Jesus Christ. And what you do in the collective body must reflect on that which will heal and bring unity to the body, and not that which serves you personally or in some way enhances you. Now, I'm going to suppose that if you can speak with your spirit and not with your mind, that what you're talking about is getting blessed without any kind of deepening or processing, which okay. I just can hardly get there, but fine.
But the groanings of our heart, when we don't have words, the Spirit will interpret to the Lord. Where it's so, deeply felt that you can't express yourself.
See, I can understand that I could be hurting deep, and I don't even know why I'm hurting this deep, but God does. Man, I can understand that. I can understand that, say my kid, and I don't have one, but say my kid's got his life in just a terrible jam and is on the edge of nowhere. I can really understand that I could be aching so deep that I don't even know all the ache, but God does. And he probably knows sources of my ache that I have long forgotten. I understand all that.
Brother, it seems Jesus, the more you trust him, like one of the centurion who came to him, you just say the word. I'm not fit for you to come in my room. You just say the word. Jesus loved that. That we trust him that much.
Yes. And I want to add to that, and now this is Gary, not Paul or God, but this is Gary, but I have found approval with the Lord. If God is doing something in you, through you, and with you, do not strut it. Do not strut it. Give God the glory. If you have an enabling of the Holy Spirit, it is to draw attention to God and not to you. Suppose I say, well, my gift is not helps. My gift is the gift of speaking. So we're all dismissed. We're getting up to get out of here. And accidentally, Ron gets up, gets his athletic shoe in the leg of the chair, falls flat on his face, say, Ron, my gift is not helps, but somebody will be along in just a minute to help you. See, it's just idiocy. Yeah, we take these gifts and we can abuse them. The gifts are the natural working of the Holy Spirit. We are like a fine harp and God plays upon us. Let him play. But do not use it in the body unless it's helping people.
The thing I'm hearing this morning is we always want to know. We want to understand. We really want to intellectually have it all make sense. Which I'm sitting here saying, okay, why did he use the body? Why did he use that illustration? Well, I know I have to have oxygen to live, to breathe. I have no idea how my body pulls oxygen out of the air, feeds my circulatory system, feeds my muscles, my nerves. I have no idea how that works. But I don't have to know how it works. But it seems like the gifts, we want to know. And some of that stuff will not everybody know. And that's okay.
And life has phases.